Good morning. This is Sunday, April 6, 2014, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship of Surprise, Arizona. I pray this message concerning the sovereignty of God will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never truly understood the gospel of salvation, or if you have questions concerning the Bible, I encourage you to contact me. It is a great privilege to share the Word of God with others. In our previous messages, we've read a great deal of Scripture which declares that God is sovereign over all creation. This morning, Lord willing, we'll continue to examine His sovereignty and primarily concerning man. When I say that God is sovereign, we need to define that. God is the absolute authority, and He is in complete control of everything. And if you truly believe that God is sovereign in all things, then you personally need to acknowledge and submit to the God of the Bible. I'm just amazed with the wealth of Scripture that addresses this truth, that He is the Creator, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, all of those things. And we have been blessed to know Him. And also, though, when we say He's sovereign and in control of everything, that doesn't mean that He causes everything to happen. He's given man a great leeway in man's choices. And man is free to choose whatever he desires. The struggle that makes it complicated is the issue of sin in the world and the consequences that that sin has brought into the human race. And so, as we have previously mentioned, and we have a handout here, that to say that God is sovereign is that God is God alone. To declare that He is the only Creator, He is Lord over all created things. All creation belongs to Him. All creation exists for Him and His purposes. And He uses His creation to that end, that He might be glorified. And so He may do with His creation any and all things He desires. And we've made reference to some scriptural passages where he makes a donkey speak and an axe head to float. He's not bound by the laws of nature. And so they're just a wealth of evidence in the Scriptures that God can intervene and make the sun stand still or even go backwards. That's a wonderful God that we serve. And the concept of someone having that type of power, we've all heard that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But how thankful we can be that we have a God that is a God of love, that is a God of holiness, a God of righteousness, a God of justice, and the Scriptures say He will do right. And so we can have that confidence that we don't have to fear God doing anything that would be immoral or unjust, and His Word declares His truth for us. And to say that God is sovereign is to declare His sovereignty over the spiritual realm and the laws of nature. And so I think almost everyone that professes faith in Christ would agree with all those things. But the one that man seems to have trouble with is that man is part of that creation. And again, I believe man in his own mind, his perspective, has exalted himself above the rest of creation, above what God says about man. And so there seems to be a resistance. God can be sovereign over everything else, But as far as man is concerned, he's got to give man a little different leeway or a little different treatment. And thanks be to God that he does love us and he has given his son to die for us, that by faith in Jesus Christ we can have a relationship with God. But God ordained that. Man cannot do that on his own. And that eliminates all religion. And so to say that God is sovereign over man is to declare in the earthly realm of man, God does as he pleases. And we went through that last week and covered a lot of verses. But I would like to take us back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and just touch another area that we haven't touched on. Genesis chapter 1, and you probably all know, you don't have to turn there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So that gives evidence again that this sovereign God has created where we are today. In John 1:3, talking about the Word, which is Jesus Christ, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so everything that exists came through the creative work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians 1:16, it repeats that same concept in more depth. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so again, that concept that we've been speaking to is just evident in Paul's writings also. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll see God exercising his sovereignty over his creation and over man. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man. Well, who gave him right to be boss? He did. Thank you. He's sovereign. He doesn't have to ask anybody for permission. And so he commanded his creation, man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so there's the sovereign God setting up the ground rules for man. And then let's go to Genesis chapter 3, after man disobeyed God. The sovereign God comes back and passes his judgment on this. Chapter 3, and beginning with verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so there's a demonstration again of the sovereignty of God in all of this. God, here this, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, is a very veiled gospel that a lot of people, now we know what that's referring to, but at the time that was written, no one knew anything about Jesus Christ was going to come into the world and die for sinners on that cross. But now we can look back at that and see that even then, the sovereign God had made provision for this sin that they had committed. And then verse 16, unto the woman he said. Now who gives him this right to do that? He by his very sovereignty. He says, unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so there again is, early on in the scriptures, is the evidence of God's sovereignty over man. But yet man still wants to maintain some type of control over all of this. And so let's look in about God's sovereignty in the spiritual realm concerning man. The entire tenet of Scripture declares that God is sovereign in the spiritual realm of man. I have limited today my scriptural references, for the most part, to those found in the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live today. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes extensively about this sovereign control of God. Last week we addressed these two verses, and I want to just start there again this morning. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. And this is, Paul is preaching, and it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained, and that means to as many as were appointed, or as many as were placed in order or arranged. And so as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And again, that word believed is an aorist active verb. And so I want to emphasize that man has the ability to believe. And that is our responsibility. Every person that is born dead in trespasses and sins has the ability to believe the gospel. But as we pointed out in the past, man in his sinful state doesn't desire to believe the gospel. He's an enemy of God. He's alienated. He's blinded by Satan. There's just a host of scriptures that show that man is in rebellion against God. And so let's go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Again, Paul speaking. Whose heart the Lord opened. And that word means to open up completely. And again, that's an aorist active verb referring to the Lord opened up her heart completely, that she attended, that she paid attention to, that she attended to, she took heed, she understood unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And Glenn was talking this morning about it, and I've had the opportunity to observe it, and I'm sure many of you have, that a lot of people, you can share what Paul has written in his word with other people, and they don't attend unto it. It requires the Lord to open their hearts. There's just no getting around that. It's taught throughout the scriptures. The same way we made reference in the Gospels when Jesus Christ at various times talked to his disciples about his death, burial, and resurrection, they understood none of those things. It wasn't until he opened their understanding. Let's look at Luke 24:45. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. Then opened he, God, then God opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. As we study the Scriptures, as we desire to know God, it behooves us to submit ourselves first to God and to say, Lord, teach me thy truth. That's what I want. It's not my truth. It's his truth. And so as we go down through these Scriptures today, it's strictly his truth. And the only way we will really understand it is if he will open our eyes to it. And so I pray that every person here and every person listening will pray in their heart, Lord, show me the truth. Open my eyes that I might see the truth of your word. And so let's look a little more closely at our reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. According as he hath chosen, and that's an aorist middle verb, which means he chose in the past something for himself. It's a middle verb, a middle voice, which means he chose that for himself. And so every believer in Jesus Christ, God chose for himself. And it goes on to say, it doesn't mean that he's rejected everybody else. Everybody else, that's the universal call of the gospel. Whosoever will may come. And so he's not putting up a barrier and saying, only those I choose can come. He's made it available to the whole world. Anybody that will simply believe the gospel will be saved. And so it's a universal call, but this is the effective call. When he has chosen us, and at some point in our life, he illumined our heart, and we believed. And so let's go on here. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. But most commentators believe that in love should actually be tied to the next verse. In the original writings, there are no numbers, there are references and verse numbers or anything like that. There is no punctuation. And so man has added all of that and divided up the word by those references and commas and all of those things that aren't in the original writings. And so many commentators believe that the in love should be tied to the next verse. And so if that's the case, it says this, in love having predestinated, and that word predestinated means to mark out beforehand, to determine before, to foreordain. And so he has predestinated us onto the adoption of children. That's basically the same thing as being saved. That the moment you are saved, God places you as an adult child into his family. And it's more than just the adoption. The actual word means son placing. And so he marked that out before he ever created the world, that one day you would be in his family as an adult child. And so that's what it says, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And why did he do it? According to the good pleasure of his will. He wasn't obligated to do it. That's what grace is all about, the marvelous gospel of his grace. And why did he do it? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, a lot of people believe that that chosen refers to the overall church, the body of Christ. And I don't have a problem with that because I'm in the church, the body of Christ, so he chose me in that body. But I believe it's talking about individuals, and we'll see some other verses also. Now let's jump down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now this is an aorist passive verb. The we that have obtained the inheritance weren't the ones that caused it to be. We were passive in that. And that word obtained an inheritance has a little different meaning than what it sounds like. It again, it's in the middle voice, in the sense of taking for oneself or choosing. And so even though I've often looked at that in the past as the reward that is there because we've trusted Christ, really it talks here about our lot was cast, that it was set up so that we would be an heir, so that we would have this glorious position in Christ. And so it has still the idea of choosing, and it has the subsidiary or the ideas included with it of a demonstration of God's love and His kindness. And so it's would be like getting an inheritance from somebody that you didn't even know, that you had no claim to or anything else. And that demonstrates someone's love or His kindness for it. And so let's read that whole verse again. In whom also we've obtained an inheritance according to the purpose of Him. Is that right? Oh, being predestinated. I'm sorry. I better read it out of here. In whom we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, having predestinated us. And again, that means to mark out beforehand. That's how we got it. He laid it all out in advance. According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That we should be to the praise of His glory. When you start to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and the fact that you have a relationship with God because of His choice of you, He gets all the praise and all the glory. And I take no credit, I take no reward in any way for it. Because I believe the Scriptures teach He shined His light into my heart, and I believe the truth. And so let's go on here. His motivation in providing salvation is love. And the good pleasure of His will. It pleased God to do that. The source of His salvation is His grace and His mercy. The means of His salvation is Jesus Christ. And the purpose in salvation is that we who are redeemed, today the church, the body of Christ, should be to the praise of His glory and to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so that's just from the reading in Ephesians there. At this point, we'll simply direct our attention to what is written concerning God's sovereign choice concerning man. And again, while Christ's death was sufficient for all men, it is effective in the case of those who are chosen. It's available to everybody. But it's efficient, and yet men are treated, every person has the responsibility to believe the gospel. And all those who do not believe will one day be eternally separated from God for all eternity. And every person, I believe, has the ability to believe that gospel, and so they can be held accountable for their unbelief. So, the first word is, we're going to, the adjective that's translated elect. And let's go to Romans 8:33. That word elect means picked out or chosen. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, to God's picked out ones or his chosen ones? Who can lay any charge to them or against them? It is God that justifieth. And so it's God's elect. They belong to him. He's the one that chose them. Colossians 3:12. And again, this is an adjective. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, the picked out or chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. As Paul is here expressing, his whole life was to fulfill the ministry to which he had been called, and that was to preach the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of salvation to a lost world. And why did he do it? For the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let's go to Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, again, God's chosen ones, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And now back to Romans 16 and verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Again, actually that word chosen, there's a prefix in the manuscripts. It's the chosen out one or the selected one in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And when I read that for the first time, it just sort of dawned on me. Do you think Paul is saying here that salute Rufus's mother, which is also my mother? Could Rufus possibly be a brother to Paul? I don't know. That's not our point here today, but it's something to think about. But again, here's talking about an individual, Rufus, who is the chosen in the Lord. Let's go to Romans 9:11. Now we're going to hit a bunch of nouns that talk about this. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. And again, the word means a picking out or a selection. And so, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, according to choice, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And then Romans 11:5. Again, for those of us that understand the distinctiveness of Paul's message and ministry and the dispensational teaching of the gospel of the grace of God and right division, here Paul is talking about Israel who has been blinded. And he says here in 11:7 or 11:5, even so then, at this present time, while Israel is blinded, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, according to the choice of grace. And in Romans 11:7, referring with the same group in 11:5, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And then jump down to Romans 11:28. Again, it's all about Israel in this passage, but it again is speaking of the sovereign grace of God in election or choosing. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And then let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 1:4. I'm not doing a lot of preaching today. I'm just exposing the Word of God. And I pray again that all of us, with what we hear today, will submit ourselves to the sovereignty of God and just ask Him, teach me the truth, Lord, for your glory, for the praise of your grace. And so, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Again, God's choice of you is what that means. Vine's Expository Dictionary writes this about this passage. Your election refers not to the church collectively, but to the individuals constituting it. The apostle's assurance of their election gives the reason for his thanksgiving. Let's look back up to verse 2 in this chapter. 1 Thessalonians verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. That's why Paul was filled with thanksgiving for their election. And let's read this again, and I'm going to read it this time from the NIV, and I'm going to include verse 5 also. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel, here's how He knows. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. That's how Paul knew that God had chosen them, because they responded by faith, and it was evidence in their lives. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now there's another aorist tense verb in the middle case. And so it's talking about God chose you, the Thessalonians, to salvation for Himself. And let's read the whole passage again there. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And then let's go back to Romans chapter 8 in verse 29 and 30. For whom He did foreknow. Now, what that is saying is God knew those. He knew me before I ever was in my mother's womb. He knew me before He ever created the world. He knew me. And that's all that's saying, is that he foreknew me. And so here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And that's, he designated me beforehand. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he designated you beforehand to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And here is the effectual call of God, that not just the universal call, but he called every person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. They are there because he called us effectively. And whom he called, them he also justified. He declared righteous. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And all of those verbs, the verb of foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, and glorified, are aorist active verbs. That God did it in the past. He is the one that foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. And he did it all according to his grace and his good pleasure. Now, the important thing to keep this in perspective is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is not the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation is found in the preaching of the cross. And that's what we must keep in mind. Because so often the argument comes out by people who don't see these things to be true, that they say, well, why should we ever bother preaching the gospel? Because it's through the gospel that people are saved. They are not saved through election. They are saved by the Word of God, hearing the Word and having faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so our responsibility, our charge, is to preach the gospel. But to those of us who are saved, these truths are a glorious result or a glorious insight into how we came to Christ. And so let's review the gospel of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It's in this preaching of the gospel that man is held accountable. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And here comes the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so there is the gospel of salvation. There is the gospel that every person living is held accountable to. And it's by grace that you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, referring to God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Now this is one of the things that once in a while the King James makes it a little hard to understand unless you have some understanding to begin with. It wasn't us that had no sin. It was him who he made sin, had no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin of his own to die for. He had no reason to die. In fact, He couldn't die until he took our sin in his body on that cross. And so here it says, "For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is the result of trusting Christ. You are now justified in God's sight. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If we could gain our righteousness any other way, then Christ's death was meaningless, empty. And that's why it's so important to understand that any religion, any doctrine that tries to establish a relationship with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is false doctrine. Any way to try to establish a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but I'm just amazed with how many people say, "Well, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, but," and they, "but you got to do this," or "but we have to do this," or "but you have to be baptized," or "but you have to speak in tongues," or anything else. All the buts is just that. And so it's not the true gospel. The true gospel is that Jesus Christ died for you. And if righteousness could come any other way, then his death is in vain. And if there's any other way, all those other religions, you know, to be politically correct, which I don't care much about, period, but to be politically correct, I got to say, well, they can have their own way. And the Jews, even today, the Jews can have their own way with their Messiah is false teaching. Today, the only way is through believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, died for your sins. There's no other way. Romans 3, 23 and 24. And we're just about done. Romans 3, 23 and 24. "For all have sinned, all come short of the glory of God." That covers everybody. Everybody is judged by God as a sinner. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That's such a common and recurring theme. I don't see how anybody could ever miss it. That our salvation is totally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no salvation apart from him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. And here comes our security of our salvation. "That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So I want to say to you today that your salvation doesn't depend upon the doctrine of election. Your salvation depends upon faith. If you have believed the gospel, you are saved. If you have believed the gospel, you now know that you were part of the chosen ones. But the being part of the chosen ones is not the gospel. The gospel is the grace of God, that Jesus Christ bore your sins on Calvary, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And all who believe that are saved. And so the question today is very simple. Have you acknowledged your sinfulness, which has separated you from God? That's the first step in this salvation, to come to a place in your life where you say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I violated God's righteousness, and it has separated me from God. Have you believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Now that's the key. It's more than just saying, well, it says that. Have you trusted that? And then you need to come to that complete trust, forsaking all religion, forsaking all rituals, forsaking all works. Are you right this moment trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone? For there's salvation in none other, for there's no name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no yah buts. It's either Christ was sufficient, or we have no salvation. There's nothing we can add to it. God's done it all for us. And it's by grace that you're saved through faith. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel you have made known. And how thankful every person that has truly come to that saving knowledge is. Lord, may you increase our understanding of these truths and our appreciation of all that you've given us in the gospel of your grace. And our response will be one of humility and thanksgiving, expressing itself in praise and worship to you for the riches of that grace. And we thank you for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.